Hemshech Chayim Beis, Volume 1, Discourse 32, we're up to Chapter Kuf Lamed, 130, top of page 251, Reish Nun Aleph. And we've discussed basically the role of the transcendent energy, what's called Er HaBligvul, and the role of the immanent energy called Er HaGvul, the context of what, how impact they have in affecting bittul of existence, called the elevation of existence. So existence is a structure created by divine instruments that are tailored to and manifest in and are commensurate to the structure. So that's called Er Eliki, a divine energy that shapes existence. That energy, not just the containers, but the energy that enters the containers is also has shape and form. So it fits into each container perfectly, like a hand in a glove. This energy has a root all the way into Lifnei HaTzimtzum, called the 10 hidden spheres, which are also energies, not just containers, not just the root of containers, but also the root of the energies. That's how God envisioned, how the artist envisioned this structure. And then there's an Er HaBligvul that does not manifest in any imminent or internalized, integrated way, targeted way, focused way in the structure. And its purpose is Gili Min HaEtzem, but it doesn't have to come from the Etzem, so it has a role. Its role is to sublimate the universe. So think of it like two energies in existence. One shapes it, keeps it going, maintains it. It's a regulated flow that gets diminished, and then there's another energy that is there that needs to be accessed, obviously, that has the power to sublimate, to refine, elevate, and ultimately create bittul, meaning taking the existence and recognizing there's something beyond existence. And the question that was asked in the last chapter was, doesn't Er Pnimi also have this function? She says, yes, it has this function, but it comes because from the Er Ein Sof. It's coming from the Er HaBligvul. And the proof of that is because on its own, Er Pnimi continues to, as it goes through its gradations, it continues to be diminished. That's part of its function, is to be able to create existence. It needs to fit into each particular container, to each part of the universe, to each creature, according to its needs. So as such, the Er HaKav, as he explained at length, the way it's not Silas is not the way it is in Biyah. So even though at length he went into detail that in Biyah you do have something that emanates from the containers of Atzilus, some sparks. And you have even sparks from the heirs of Atzilus, heirs of Atzilus. Nevertheless, it's only a detached, like sparks. So clearly, the levels lower than Atzilus do not get the intensity in the regular flow of things, as it is in Atzilus. And then he brought the Medrash that by Matan Torah, that's why the Chiddush of Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, there was a split between heaven and earth, between matter and spirit, you can say. And after Matan Torah, there was a Chiddush, something happened that pierced through the curtain and that pierced through the layers, the veils, and a surge of obligual type of energy that elevated existence to another place. But literally that, without Matan Torah, take away Matan Torah, or before Matan Torah, you have a regular flow where every level is compartmentalized and does not have the ability of true bittul in that sense of the word. So that's what he said so far, which is basically, in other words, so the Er HaGvul does affect bittul, but it's only with the power of the Er HaBligvul, because on its own it doesn't have that intensity, so to speak. It would be like you say, En kategor nasa seneger, you know, basically meaning someone that is the prosecutor does not become the defense. The thing that shapes existence cannot be the thing that unshapes it, meaning the thing that created existence and crafted it in detail cannot on its own be a force that causes that piece of existence to elevate back to the source. So it definitely can carry that energy, and it definitely has divine power, but its focus is primarily on the creation of existence, not on its elevation. But he doesn't go into detail of what extent. We'll obviously learn that later, because where exactly do they meet? How does the Eir Pnimi carry the bittul of the Eir Makif? That would be, you know, a very important, critical question, because there's no question that they converge in some way. But it's basically essentially a power from the Eir HaBligvul that is infusing the Eir Gvul with that ability. If it didn't do it that way, it would destroy existence, because you can't have the Eir HaBligvul just coming and disrupting the whole system. So clearly it has to flow through the pipes, but it's not coming from the energy of the pipes, it's coming from the energy beyond the pipes, so to speak. Beyond the 10 spheres. That's essentially the Nekuda here. You know, an example for it would be, I mean, I use this example, it's a strong example, but like, take a Kedis Yitzchak. You know, classic question is asked, how could Hashem have asked Avram to bind and kill his son? You know, ostensibly, you read it, it sounds very very radical, very fundamentalist. That basically is blindly listening to God that says, go take your only son and kill him. Okay, so there's a lot of questions asked about it. Obviously, we say, you know, our God is not their God, so his God could not have not asked for something. The end of the story of clearly indicates there was never the intention to him to kill him. It was the intention to see whether he was ready to do so. But why would somebody be tested?
How was he sure beyond the shadow of a doubt?
He wasn't sure.
That was actually God that was talking to him. Maybe he was hallucinating.
I would say, Avram Avinu, at the age... Yeah, no, the answer is very simple. The answer is... I heard your question.
Yeah.
If you told me that God tells you that to kill your son, I would tell you you're hallucinating, or worse. But Avram Avinu, you have to remember, had a relationship with God now for years and years and years. He's a man that at age 3 was meditating about God. So he knew God very well. He knew what was God and what was not God. He had already rejected idols a long time ago. I would trust... It would be like me by the Rebbe. If the Rebbe I trust has a relationship with God, he'll know when it's hallucination and when it's not. Avram was not a child at the time.
You need more than Shlila to listen to.
Avram was 137 years old then. Right? So you're talking about a serious relationship with Eibishter. So I don't have that question. I agree with you. If it was the first thing you ever heard from God, it was the 10th Nisayan. Now, it's not that he knew that his son... But let me tell you what I want to say. So there's a lot of explanations given. Not the question about why God would ask for such a thing, we can explain. As I said, the intention clearly was not that. The question of why such a radical test? Why ask a father to offer his son? It's like the worst possible thing. Losing a child in general is the worst possible thing. You should not, you know, do it in the name, and it's documented, We invoke it every day in Rosh Hashanah, like, you know, look what we did for you, ready to kill our son. You know, it becomes like a Southern Yiddishkeit. Akedah, you say it every day. You know, it's a Secher HaKedah. These are such fundamental principle. So, you know, there are different explanations. I researched all the different explanations. The best one, I never found directly, but from Chassidus, the one that relates, at least resonates with me most. I'm not saying the others are not good explanations, but it's very much connected to what we're learning here. And I think with Chassidus you can fully understand it. You know, when you look at the Pasuk, it says, Bincha Achidcha Asher Ahavta. So in other words, he's rubbing it in big time. Says, your son, your only one with Sarah, the one you love. And that's the one, he says it more than once. And then you have the details where Yitzchak says to Yaakov, to Avram, you know, I see that we're going to this. I see an altar. I see a knife. I see everything. But where's the carbon? And that's pretty. When you read it, it's quite awesome. In Rosh Hashanah, we read it that in that somber tone. It's unbelievable. And Okar, of course, is a big word. Binding, the binding of Yitzchak. So my the way I would explain it, and I've done this, and I've said this to very secular audiences, and it worked. So I know that it resonates. In that sense, is every father has natural love to his son. That's clear, which is beautiful. Nothing wrong with that. We're biologically wired that way. But there's also another side to it. It means is it a human love? Of course, it's a human love, and therefore it's subject to all human frailties. Which means if the father is somewhat distorted, then he decides this is what is love for his son, and really is not love for his son. That's what he'll do. We see this all the time. Parents sometimes don't understand their child, or they sometimes try to fit the child into another child's needs, and they end up hurting their child. In the name of what? They call it love, but it's your human love. You know, human beings make mistakes. And any healthy parent will say, it will be the first to acknowledge, it's true, I'm not perfect. What Hashem wanted was to infuse a human love with a divine love. His intention was not to kill. His intention was, why do you love your son? You love him because he's your biological extension? Or do you love him because I gave him to you, and he's a child, a gift that God gave you? And he never challenged this point. Then we would have had a story. Let's say a Akeda never happened. So Avram would have continued loving his son. They would have passed away, and that would have been it. Here, forever you remember that here's a father who was ready to give up his human. And what he got in return was that not only the human, but now the human was infused with the divine. So there's no way that Avram is loving his son simply only as a biological son. Clearly, it's connected with God's blessing. Which is, of course, an ultimate nesayin, because no one should ever be tested that way. You know, we're tested in many ways, but here he's testing the strongest point in you, my biological love for my son. But Avram was on that level. I don't know if I'm making myself clear here, but the reason I bring it up here is...
My wife, please.
Huh?
The first one said, take my wife, please.
No, but the reason I'm bringing it up here is because I think it's extremely relevant to the Jewish story. What he's saying here is that Gvul creates, and Gvul can be beautiful, but if you want to infuse your love for your child with Bli Gvul, you need something far higher. In a way, you have to sometimes give up some, or at least be ready to give up in order to bring in a higher level. Had Avram not... So I'm using it as an example, because essentially, the love of a child would be like the Gvul energy. And bringing the Bli Gvul infuses it with something that's beyond what humans can come up on their own. Because the most you can love your child is the most a human being can love. And now God gave him the gift, you can love him far bigger than that. You can love him with a love that is divine and will last, which explains also why whenever we invoke, we say that the Afresh Shal Yitzchak Tzobar Tachas HaMizbeach. Now we remember this because what are we remembering? We're not remembering that he didn't kill him. We remember that a human being was ready to say to God, I'm ready to not do it because of me, but because of you. And then the love for the child is infused with that. And that maybe is why we're still here. Because fathers loving children, maybe not enough to keep 4,000 years going. You need something deeper than that. And it just came to me when I was reviewing this Pirush here. Anyway, so now we concluded the last chapter. Basically, so that's Matan Torah, that comes from... So the Gili, the regular Gili of Atzilus and Biyah would be a measured one. It says Ha'ada was the words he uses here. That there would not be a... Okay. And that's Chachma Toizla Chachm Yesim Masar Shlitim. So the three governors in the city, the three so-called administrators, they maintain the city. But the wisdom, which is from Bina and lower than Atzilus, that radiates in Biyah.
The ten.
Huh?
You said the three, the ten, no?
I said three? The ten. The ten Shlitim, yeah. The ten administrators, they govern Biyah. But if you want a Gili of the Chochma Toyez L'Chochm, the higher level Chochma of Atzilus, which brings down the Bittel, that has to come from a higher level, what he calls Milagav Ir Shema. That's like Das, that goes all the way to Primis HaKesser. That's Yaakov and Moshe, that we learned earlier, that pierce the curtain, as opposed to Lavan, who wants to create the split. So he connected to that as well. One second. Can you lower the heat a second? It's very hot. Don't do off. Just lower the... Okay, fine. If you did it off, you did it off. It's all right. not going off. She probably didn't do what you do. What do you mean off?
In the middle. It's a lot harder off. It's on.
I just want one thing I want to review. In the previous Kuf Chof Ches, he said, that there's two types of ayin. There's the bittel of the Nevroim, that's only that they don't understand godliness, that's the ayin. And then there's the bittel of ayin amiti from the yesh amiti, that's the true ayin. What I'm wondering is, okay, I just want to point out a few things because this is going to be elaborated, says it's going to be explained later. Right now, the way it's understood here is that the bittul era bligvul is beyond, is like keser. Whereas the ayin that's relative to the yesh, the ayin of the yesh anivro, of the netzal, chachma, like he says, also introduces bittul, but it's a bittul that is more commensurate with existence. He doesn't spell out what this means. He just mentions it. What we know now is that any bittul that comes into the world comes from the Eir Ein Sof. But we're ultimately going to learn that the Eir Pnimi also becomes a tool. Chochmah is an Eir Pnimi. That also brings bittul into the world. But for right now, I just, because I see setting up the stage here for all these different factors. So in general, you can say Eir HaGvul creates and Eir HaBligvul elevates or sublimates. When you go deeper, you're going to find that also in the Eir HaGvul, like we just said, Chochmah is higher than Bina of Atzilus. From Bina and lower, it gets diminished. But Chochmah of Atzilus does, is better, is like he says, Chochmah of Atzilus, Yesim Asar Shlitim, what does he say? Avozeshi Abitl Be'omaz Adegil Eir Atzilus Zemchins Atzmus Atzilus. And that's Chachma Toizel Chachma. So it's Chachma or higher than Chachma. Chachma is also part of the Eir Pnimi. So clearly he's going to speak later how Chachma is an interface between Gvul and Bligvul. I'm just pointing this out because it's very clear here that he's addressing all these levels. So in general, you get the idea. General Keser is the Bittl, the ten spheres create the Gvul. But remember earlier we also learned that in Keser you have also three levels. And the lowest level of Keser is already relating to the Pnimi. In other words, the Eir HaGvul, the finite, originates in the Bligvul energy. So though he's not spelling it out here, but clearly it's all connected to that. So it's not just two exclusive energies. One creates and one elevates. But even the transcendent energy has in it, what's the word I want to say, fragments of, or like glimpses of, sparks of the Gvul as it descends. We learned the three interpretations in Keser. So, and the other hand, even the Gvul, like when you get to Chochmah, you already have a portal into Bli Gvul. So again, he didn't spell this out right now, but when you take the whole flow, it's clearly going in that direction, which of course creates a far deeper interface. But to understand it well, we have to, right now, for now, we have to simply think of it as two energies, and then we'll talk about how they mesh. So think of it this way. The Eir HaGvul going through the pipes. The Eir HaBligvul is outside of the pipes. But there is a place where the opening of the pipe connects to the Eir HaBligvul that energizes it. You follow what I'm saying? So in the general sense of it, we just look at it as two. But when you get closer to where they meet, that's when it gets, there's an interface within the interface.
When there's an aura, when you go from one world to the next to an aura, is there also an interface there, or does it not exist at that point? Is it a different system?
There are interfaces everywhere.
Even with all
this is, look, use this physical example. You ever see a circuit? A closed circuit. Right? Microprocessor. Right? Open up your computer. What's going on when you switch on the switch? Thousands of things are happening. You one switch is one little connection is off, the whole thing goes. So that's even in Gashmis, and Ruchnis even more so. You need, every place has interfaces. And the interfaces are the key to existence. I mean, in our own personal lives, how many interfaces are right now in your body at work when you're breathing, when you're drinking some water? How many different so-called canals, not canals, what was the word I wanted, not filters, valves, right, valves, regulators that regulate the flow. It's an unlimited amount. So the same thing, say the Ishtalshus. The thing is, Chassidus talks about the main junctures. And then you could apply that to other levels. Like the Parsa between Atzilus and Briya is a big one. The Tzimtzum Arishon, of course, is the biggest of them all. Then you have from how the unconscious Chochmas Timal goes into Chochma. Instead, so you have all over the place, we're learning about all these different type of, where Koichas stop and Levushim begin, garments. Then there's the Parsa, as I said, the curtains. So,
but when you say aura, it seems like it's like a reflector.
But why are you saying this? So when a teacher
learned yesterday about aura,
but there are thousands of levels of aura. Means a reflection. How many levels of reflection are there possible? There's an infinite amount of reflections possible. Here, the sun. The sun is shining now. You can look at the sun. You can reflect it in a mirror. You can reflect a mirror in a mirror, infinite times, and you have thousands, infinite levels of reflections. So that's how you have to look at it. A teacher's teaching. How many diminishments are going? I mean, there's so many factors. As I said, you take letters, you teach kindergarten children. These letters become words. Words become phrases and sentences and paragraphs and chapters and volumes. All wisdom lies in 22 Hebrew letters. So when someone looks at the letters, you're getting a very, very, far, very limited flow of any ideas or no flow at all. And then how many levels are there? That's what you have to look at. You can't simplify this process. On the contrary, it's as complex as it gets. With a simplification is by putting it into some type of categorization. Because you can just say, you know, there's millions of interfaces, we're never going to get anywhere. So this general structure is the four worlds, the 10 spheres, the different, again, the regulators and valves in between levels. Some are diminishers, some are concealers, some are revealers. It's a whole science. It's amazing, actually. And by the way, if you dissected a human being, anatomy of a human being, Tzelem Elokim, you will find microcosm, the whole Seder Shtalsos. For example, when we talk about Meitzar Agaron, the throat is considered to be one of the parsas, like a parsa. It creates, not das, no, it's not das. It's the Meitzar Agaron between Meichen and Midas, which has a role to play. That's on a very basic level. So wherever you go, you take the human body, take the Mishkan, which was created like the image of the human body. You have a microcosm of the whole structure. When you do a mitzvah, the Sefer Charedim says every mitzvah corresponds to another organ or limb. He spells out, I mean, that, the Medrash says that, but he spells out which. So there are mitzvahs that are dependent on bepet, tluyas bepet. There are mitzvahs tluyas ba'ayin. The mitzvah is connected to the eye, to hearing. Every mitzvah has a corresponding so-called faculty or organ. When you do a mitzvah, what you're doing is refining that part of the valve in your interface system, spiritual level. It's equivalent of spiritual hygiene as opposed to you do physical exercise. That's really the picture. So when a person aligns themselves to Torah mitzvahs, what they're doing is aligning their material system, starting with your own body, to its divine source, all the way up to Tzilis, and that in turn aligns it to even deeper, to the Eir HaBligvul. But the reason I'm saying this is because I think it's important that you can see I'll explain it later. So briefly, Eir HaBligvul creates the Bittul, Eir HaGvul creates the structure. But it's clearly that in Tzilis there's Chachma, and in Keser there's also Chachma. So every way you twist it, you're going to find these connectors. So Kuf Lamed will be at an inyan. There is a level of Chachmas Tema in Kesser, but there's a level higher than Chachmas Tema. And there's even higher. Now the beauty is, one of the Chidushim of Ayin Beis that he keeps emphasizing is that the Eir HaBligvul envisioned the Eir HaGvul. That's a key line. In other words, the artist with infinite possibilities envisioned one possibility. So the envisioning happened in Bligvul, but it's the envisioning of Gvul. So right there you have a key element in the interface. That allows those two to meet. That's like the ultimate real answer of how Blue and Gul meet.
Do we say they separated out 10 of the possibilities?
10 what?
Do we say he separated out 10 of the possibilities?
But that you need a tzimtzum for it to become manifest.
Just to be Mishayer.
So he said, but that was not spheres yet. It's only Mishayer.
Yes, but that's... He didn't introduce anything new.
Well, the mere fact that he was able to envision 10 spheres is very new. I mean, by new, I mean new. Yes, it's a specific. Yeah, it's a new dimension. It's a new, like he says, Gilil Atzmei. Before it wasn't even Gilil Atzmei. There's a state where that's possible, but it's not revealed. It then becomes that he's, like he says, he knows what he wants, type of thing. So it's like spelled out, so to speak. Like once an architect writes it down in a blueprint, it's already a level that's beyond his imagination. Still not the creation. I don't know if that's an exact example because there's no blueprint before the Tzimtzum, but relatively speaking, it's some type of... In other words, in the core Eirei Ein Sof, which was complete Pshitus, there is room now for this concept.
But to pick these out, he must have gone much deeper too.
Well, we talked about this, obviously. I mean, to pick what out? To pick the 10?
Yeah.
The keich, the power to limit a flow is deeper than the power to let the flow go. So, it has its own power. There's two different things. But he said it's not gilui, so... But it's not
the power of choice.
I would not use that word at all. No. Choice is everywhere. God chooses everything. So, whatever you choose, he chooses bleak wool too. He chooses that there should be air, period. He said, Eira doesn't have to be.
So
has not.
Okay.
Of course, even that's what he said. Eira Bligvel also has to have a reason because why was it there? I wouldn't use choice. Choice is not a good example. You can say Rotzen, you could say. Before it was called Ein Sof, now it's called Rotzen. So it's starting to get some type of gedder, some category. It's all basically for us something. It's basically, think of it like. Placeholders or handles for us to hold on to Elikus. God doesn't need it, it's for us to be able to hold on to it. So these different handles in different stages. If you have a hand, you can talk. We can talk. We can't really understand it, but we can say, just like in my mind, there was a moment where I didn't even know you existed, or I didn't recognize your existence. And then in my mind, Rose, you know what? This may be a person I want to be a friend with. I'm just giving you an example. So you already have. In the most subtle place, something has arisen. Obviously, with Elikus, it's all kavyachol, and you can't. But it's an example that you can relate to. In a very deep place within you, has arisen the desire for a particular relationship. Let's call it esospheres. So it didn't just pop out. God said, "You know what? Put 10 spheres, and that's it." You can trace it all the way into the core divine energy. That's the key. There's a way to enter there because God cares in a sense. He wanted it and cared for it. But that too is, of course, a manifestation by desire, and it's not Atzmus Atzmus, but still we get Atzmus in it because Atzmus wanted it. So there must be something of Atzmus if he wants it. Now, it could have all been an Atzmus level and nothing would have ever happened. At least we would not be around to talk about it. Whatever would be going on would be going on. You know, we are right now sitting and talking about it. And we're able to climb this ladder, and that's exactly what Nesava Kadosh Baruch Hu is. That's what God, He wanted us to be here, people who can be busy with other things, completely self-absorbed, and to talk about God. He likes us to talk about Him. We don't really know why, because He doesn't need us. You know, He doesn't need the publicity, because He created publicity, so why would He need the publicity? But I guess... The ultimate truth of Emes is when a world like ours can recognize Emes. There's nothing deeper than that. Is that does he need it? He doesn't need it, but that is it's an element of Emes. The ultimate truth. Now you can say God, who says even truth is an attribute. It's true. Truth is also a creation, so to speak. But however you twist it, there's something real there in that level. We have the ability to talk about a higher reality. Even though we live in a lower reality that is very limited and very inferior or mortal or whatever you want to call it. And so it's the ultimate thing that every poet and dreamer and thinker always wanted. Can I reach the ultimate. Can I reach the ultimate reality, and come back to tell about it? I should add. That's how we started describing Ayin Beis, right? Reaching the infinite and coming back to tell about it. So we're here to talk about it. I know you're almost gone. I know that you're like.
No, I'm just thinking about
it.
I would like to get you a gift, a picture of from your viewpoint when you stood at the Kibbutz, from where you were sat, exactly that picture. I wonder if there exists, but I'd love to get it to you. It'd be so nice for you. I think just to be able to see from your eyes, if somebody took a picture right next to you, you know,
there's. There probably are in the videos for sure because I stood right across and I see sometimes. I have a picture of me.
Every week, you know.
There's only one real place where I really had a conversation with the Rebbe was by Kosher Bruch. I brought a few musicians, so I shared with the Rebbe that you know who they are, and it's like so. There's someone quoted a photograph of me and the Rebbe like having a conversation, and I have an artist made a rendering of it. I have it in my office. Very nice picture. Very nice. It's an interesting picture. You know, like eye contact. But, yeah. Well, I don't know why you're thinking about that now, but...
like, I can figure out why Hashem made the world, so I have to think about why I'm there.
Okay, chapter Kuf Lamed. Now, I'm giving these introductions because it's critical to understand where we're going now. Because now begins a long discussion of the difference between the Ovis and Matan Torah. But if you think of it in the context, it's beautiful. You know, we learn so much about the Ovis and Matan Torah, right? How it was before Matan Torah, the Ovis, Matan Torah. Just translate, if you want to translate it into relevant terms, think Ovis, Eir HaGvul, Matan Torah, Eir HaBli Gvul. So the Ovis prepared the ground, they prepared the pipes of existence, the energy that created existence to be able to ultimately receive an energy that's beyond existence. That's essentially what he's going to be saying now at length. And discuss at length now the Ovis and Matan Torah in the context of what I said. That's why I think that's why I remind myself about Avram. Because Avram, the Akedah, was he was bringing Bli Gvul into Gvul. That's what he was doing. Because people say, listen, God created us as parents. Love your children. You're flawed. And God is a different domain. Yom Kippur, when you daven, you'll talk to God. When you talk to your children, the children are, like he says, Oretz Hashemayim Shemayim LaHashem. Heavens are in heaven. The Oretz Nasan Bnei Adam. Let me love my child. And what are you asking me to or bring my child as an offering? God said, no, I want the Bli Gvul in the Gvul. I want it in your system. I want you to infuse your Gvul with Bli Gvul. Only Jews did that, and that's why we're here today, because we were able to, even though we're mortals, but the nation survived because we never said, let the Bli Gvul be there and the Gvul here. And then we would die. Gvul dies. He brought the Bli Gvul into this world. And we committed.
I don't want to be a machshav, but...
First of all...
They're not the same.
The Rebbe says that. They are... Generally, you can say they come from there. But they all, even Yichus, they don't even have this concept. It's not like they trace... You know, after Yishmael, the son of Avram, they don't even talk about... Like Yaakov and Shvatim and Derech and they don't have that. Huh? I just told you, but they have no lineage. It's general they come from there. But they don't talk about a lineage. We talk about lineage. You can trace that people have Ishtar Yuchs and they go all the way. Koyhanim. We go, not only, after Yishmael, we have one more generation from the Torah. You're not going to find the Quran that says, okay, now he gave birth to heaven, he gave birth, and Muhammad is the 90th generation from this one. And they don't have that concept. So it's more than it's like a kain b'min, not kain b'ish. If you want to.
So it's a nation, but not a family.
Right. Look, and we know also Edom comes from Esav. Right. And because Sancheriv, Bilbo, Salem, the Jews are the only ones that retained. I mean, that's why even everyone. Why do people write? Why don't they say what you're saying? Everybody survived, because the Jews survived as a nation with a very unique unity, with a very unique lineage. That's the chiddush of Jews. Not that we're alive. You know that if we were all alive, we didn't know we were Jewish. It wouldn't necessarily. Remember, it's not Islam. Islam and Arabs are not the same thing. There are Arabs that are not Muslims. There are Muslims that are not Arabs. But Jews, it doesn't work that way. There's no such thing as a Jew. This image, being a Jew genetically and being a Jew Torah-wise is the same thing. It doesn't mean everyone lives up to it, but I mean, it's a whole different. Look. No one on earth did not have grandparents. Everybody that's on earth came from somewhere, so everybody is survived. But no one survived as a nature or a race, a nation or a race or a culture or a religion, whatever you want to call it. That could only be possible. The miracle of it is twofold. It's not a miracle, pure miracle. It's because Avram, the manashi tzave banav beisachov, there was a commitment made. The miracle is that they made the commitment, and that God obviously made the covenant with them that it would work, the bris. But that's a chiddush. Had Yishmael done that with his children and grandchildren, and they would have, you'd have a different type of world altogether. Remember, Yishmael and Esav were rebellious. They didn't want to do this. One of the things they didn't want was to continue this type of lineage of Avram Avinu. They were not committed to that. So they have elements of what Avram taught them, and it would always be part of their so-called genes. That's why by Matan Torah he goes back to Bnei Yishmael, Bnei Esav. It says even as far, who did he go to? Who even knew who the Bnei Yishmael and Bnei Esav were? But God knew. But they weren't any longer defined as such. They weren't like, we were the Bnei Yishmael, Bnei Esav. But today, you could say, overall, there's a world that is Bnei Yishmael. But the Rebbe has a heart about this. That the lineages in general, you can't say, like you can't say Mitzrayim are the grandchildren of the Egyptians. They themselves don't say that. They definitely migrated. It was not a, it's not a direct lineage from the time of Pare.
And the Far East Egyptians made these statements also.
Now the Arabs, before they were.
The question is, what kept them together? Look, the Chinese, definitely an ancient civilization. They have ancient roots. People live there. Again, we're not talking about living. Living people alive, obviously. There's no one alive that doesn't have a lineage. No one just popped out of nowhere. The question is, what did they retain of their lineage? Like, the culture of the old ancient Greeks doesn't exist. The culture of the ancient Romans doesn't exist. There's almost nothing that exists from those days, except some literature, art, and ideas. No one takes away. Aristotle still affects thinking today. But there's no Aristotelian lineage. There's no Aristotelian children or grandchildren. There's no doctrine that was passed on. I'm talking about on a national level. Not individual chachamim. You know, Shakespeare is Shakespeare. But Shakespeare did not create a movement. No movement was created. The Torah is the key, because the Torah is a mandate, is a doctrine. The question is whether the doctrine would hold. You could have a doctrine. You know, you have also the code of Hammurabi, and you have all kinds of stuff that you don't have a necessary culture following it. Here you have a doctrine and a people that embrace the doctrine. That's the big chiddush, how that happened and maintained and did not get assimilated. Definitely have two elements. There's what humans did. The Jews were always committed. V'shanamtim levanecha, yigadot levincha. It was like, you know, Pesach. Every Yom Tov was children.
Indians,
the children. And then the Americans came and killed them all.
Right.
You know, that could have also happened to us. Yeah, there's the Mayan civilization. I mean, studies have been made. I'm not saying something new. Their civilizations were unbelievable civilizations with great wisdom, and then they just disappeared. So either they physically disappeared because of whatever war or natural disease, you know, disease or natural disasters, which didn't happen to the Jews. That's one thing. That clearly is a divine thing. Because that, you know, can't control. You know, we could have all been in Israel during by Sheni, and everybody could have been killed. Or the Churban, that's it. It would be over with. It didn't happen. We were dispersed. And the second half is, once we were here physically, there was a doctrine the Jews were passionate and obsessive to pass on. And that clearly is what also maintains. It's not just, as I said, because we didn't have that part, we may be here physically, but we wouldn't identify ourselves. Like, look at the Ethiopians. They may have originated from Jews. I have no problem with saying that. You have in Mexico, I hear in the India and Far East, you have these communities that have very close rituals that are very Jewish. The problem is, if all Jews were at that level, it became so diluted, it no longer is recognizable as Jewish.
Tajikistan, Afghanistan, all these
Japanese
things.
One of the responses, for example, some conservative reform scholars, especially early ages, Their argument was that Jews today, we don't look like the Jews of then. An Orthodox Jew today is not the symbol of what a Jew looked like in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. So why are you saying that you're preserving Judaism from then? Judaism evolved all the time. Basically, why did you give the rabbis have this absolute sole authority? And they created, like, the classical secular view on Judaism is, you know, obviously God's not in the picture. That the rabbinics, the rabbis, in order to solidify some type of system and structure, needed to create very strong rabbinic authority, and this all began post-Temple. New Judaism, basically. Pre-Temple was a completely different type of Judaism. This is a classic way of looking at things. I'm not getting now into the merits or not merits, this is a separate discussion, but I will say one thing. When you learn Hilchas Mamrim from the Rambam, where he talks about how the Messiah passed on, what was accepted, what was not accepted, it's very clear that even if you would go back and see that most people didn't wear yarmulkes all day in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they definitely didn't wear our clothing, there's a lot of different things they didn't look, but there was a spirit that was passed on, and that's the key. Avraham Avinu passed on more than anything. It was not just pure halachas, do this, don't do that. Obviously there's circumcision, but there's a spirit. The question is, who has authority to speak about the spirit? And I don't mean spirit in a very abstract way. I mean a spirit connected, obviously, to halach. Like, why should you make this mitzvah a hiddur because of siyag l'teir? Who says you have that right? Many chumras we have today, they didn't have back then. But we believe, and we not only believe, we say these chumras were actually written by the same. If Moshe Rabbeinu was today, he would make such chumras. That's a very big statement. That's why it's so negay in halacha to say that a pesach is paskening and he has the power of a Moshe. I mean, relative to our generation. It's not just because they're translating whatever was necessary to pass it on to the generations to come with the authenticity of the spirit. It's like a musical, like music. There's certain secrets of how music is passed on, and some people have it, some people don't. Anyway, these are all examples of bli gvul and gvul. That's the bottom line. So, bira inyan kuflamet. Explanation now begins now the whole discussion. We have to first begin by understanding ha'hefesh bein amshacha da'ovis l'amshacha d'matan teira. The difference between the amshacha of the ovis, what the ovis did, and the amshacha, what happened by matan teira, which of course is a critical part of teira. The first book of Chumash, Bereishis, is all the avedis ha'ovis. The other four books is basically middle of Shmoyes begins the story of Matan Teir. You could say Yetzias Mitzrayim is Achonot to Matan Teir. So basically one book is the others. The four books are essentially what happens when Teir is given. Shari Oves Gamkin Himshichu Gidei Elikus Be'elam. Because the others, are the patriarchs, our forefathers, they also drew down divine revelation into the world. Ukadisa B'medesh Rabba Ba'avram Hischilahayir. Like it says in Medrash, when Abraham came, he began to radiate, illuminate. And what was innovated? What new thing happened by Al-Khayra, seemingly by Matan Teira? That specifically then eliminated the Gzeira that we learned about in the last chapter. The decree that separated and compartmentalized heaven from earth. Of course, this is addressed in Chumash itself, like he's going to say. The answer to this is, it says, V'eir al-Avram b'keil Shaddai. In the beginning of Shmois, we're reading it these weeks. That I appear to Avram b'keil Shaddai, with the name Keil Shaddai. U'shmi havaye, Hashem is saying this to Moshe, lo'y nadayti lehem. The name of Hashem, I did not let them know. I did not make them aware of. I did not expose or reveal to them. Well, chede ain't a moving. Seemingly not understood. We find several times, the name of Avaya also by the forefathers. Based on this pasuk, you have to say that all those havayas are kel shaddai, or else he would say, "What do you mean ve'eira bekel shaddai?" V'hainu degam, v'hainu shegama shenemer b'hem shem havaya, which means that also when it says by them havaya, ain't zeh gili shem havaya adayin. It's not the gili of pure shem havaya. Ki im gili shem kel shaddai is the revelation of kel shaddai. Kamoi gabe mitzvah smila, like by the mitzvah of circumcision. Avram, Shaz haya mitis agilul Avram Avinu Shalav Hashalom. Then there, because there, then there was a true revelation to Avram Avinu. Nemar ani kel shadei hisalach lefanai. It says ani, which name kel shadei, walk before you.
Before me, rather.
So basically, the answer is clearly that if he says Shmi Avaya, I didn't appear in the name of Avaya, means that any Avaya that was there was a lower level that is really included in Kel Shaddai. That's what he's saying. So we have to understand, what is this Shem Shaddai? Some say Shakai, they don't want to say Shaddai. You could say Shaddai. So now it was going to become a long discussion. What is the name Shaddai?
Huh? You're saying you could say.
Yeah. Some say Shakai for some reason. I don't know.
Shem is Shem.
Zakelakim. Kale. We say Kale. Shaddai. Svokis. Chves. The sense there's a God among us. Like dash. Like you write God apostrophe. G apostrophe D.
You're saying you don't have to?
I don't know. I mean, the Rebbe, did he say Shaddai? I don't want to paskin on this. I don't think you have to, but maybe people just do it out of deference, you know, reverence.
So you're singling out Shaddai from all the rest because there's seven of them.
When you say so, well, here, you mean here?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the pasuk says that. Did Rebbe say Shaddai? I don't remember. I think he said Svokis also. You could see in the Maimorim of Bosel Gani that it's mentioned many times. You don't think he said Svokis. I don't think there's a problem at all. Tzvois means, you know, it's not a...
We say Shalom, but we won't say in the middle, you know.
I think there's a point that whoever's working was careful about that. Maybe it's okay to Tzivos Hashem.
Well, Tzivos Hashem, for sure we say Tzivos Hashem. That's it. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know the history. Anyway, so now he's going to ask, so since the Pasuk designates that God says that I revealed with Kel Shaddai, so the question is, what is this Shaddai? In other words, by knowing what Shaddai is, will reveal to us a lot about these two levels. Because clearly, the Gili HaGvul, Gili HaBligvul, or like he puts Ovis HaMatan Terah in the Pasuk, is captured as the difference between Kel Shaddai and Avaya. That's very clear from what Hashem says to Moshe. So understanding now the name Shaddai is critical to understand what is this that the Ovid drew down, that the that Matan Torah was greater than that.
We can't understand why the Eibishter would use the name of Avaya if he meant to, if he in actualization revealed himself as a Shaddai.
We will learn that. The answer is going to be there's a Havaya de Latata, there's a lower Havaya, there's a higher Havaya.
And one could be he's operating as a Havaya, but he's not giving them a Gili of Havaya. It's two different things.
That's fair too, yeah? Yeah. You can say that. That's essentially what he's saying in different words. But it's going to be deeper than that. It's going to also be a higher revelation. It's not just that he operated as Havaya. Same Havaya before Matan Torah. Remember we said Havaya, Havaya, Le'elakim? There's levels. The Havaya before Matan Torah will definitely be a lower Havaya than after Matan Torah.
And the Havaya of Lashalom will be a higher one.
Yeah. So now goes going to be a long discussion. I think it goes, if I recall, at least... I think it's almost till here. Till Kuf Nun Ches. So we're talking about now 28 chapters. Yeah, this is Ayin Beis, my friends. Shaddai.
This is the year.
V'hine b'gemara d'chigige daf yud beis amud beis. Now in the gemara d'chigige 12b. U'b'medesh rab lech lecha. U'b'medesh rab lech. Parshim Amvov, chapter 46. Isid says, "Ani kel shadai, ani hu shamarti le'ilami dai." What does "ani kel shadai" mean? We just read by the Bris, Salach Lefanai. "Ani hu, I am the one shamarti that said le'ilami to my world, die enough." That's the Medrash. Shilule shamati. No, it continues. Shamut el shaluli. Because had I not said shamati, die. Adata hoya nimtachim. They would have melted.
Stretched.
Stretching
from the Sadam Amarish. And going, and it's safe. And the Rebbe used the shame of Shandai.
Okay, so had he not said the word die, which is like die, enough. You know, Adli die. Dayenu. He not said die. Adato hoyim nimtachim. Till now, they would still continue to be extending, stretching. Well, mashmin mizeh, from this it appears, shim lo omer lo die. Or im lo omer lo lomi die, you could say. Because, you know.
Right.
Omer lo lomi die. Hayelim nimshach bli hagbola klal. Existence, the world would have continued without any limit at all. It's not understood. How could a yesh nivra, a defined, limited yesh existence, go on forever, be in a state of bli gvul? In other words, had God not said die, a yesh would have continued forever. Because a yesh nivra is not some type of incidental thing that we happen to be limited or defined. It's fundamentally, we are fundamentally limited creatures and structures. What does he say at the end of the Sefer? Let me see. Reish Nun Aleph. So I'm going to read page base, since he says, this is something that some of the Alter Rebbe Rashab wrote, and he said, not to be mitik, not to cite it in an actual mimer, but we printed it at the end here. She says, Rabbi Yafei Teyar, which is a medrash, a pirush on the medrash Rabbah, Hevi b'shem harav Rav Chasdoi b'sefer Eir Hashem. Rav Chasdoi was a philosopher. He also wrote a commentary on Meir Nevuchim, the Rambam. So shechelik al hakdama muchletes shel Harambam zal. So the Yafei Teyar brings from the Chasdoi, who disagrees on the introduction, on this absolute introduction of the Rambam, she'i efshel leguf mugbul liyaz bli tachlis le. Okay, he's bringing basically a disagreement among Jewish philosophers. The Rambam says, in absolute terms, in his Hakdama, I think, to Meir Nevuchim, or not in Hakdama to Meir Nevuchim, one of his axioms, Torah axioms, is that it's impossible for a guf mugbul, for a defined body, an entity, liyaz bli tachlis le, to have to be endless. It's impossible. Rav Chasdoi, says, argues with the Rambam, which really means what he just said here in the question in the Maimer here is, how could a yesh go bli gvul? So Rav Chasdoi would argue and say, maybe it could go bli gvul. The Rambam's so-called absolute statement, axiom, that gvul cannot bli gvul, Rav Chasdoi disagrees. And this is what the Rebbe Rashab writes. V'lo yayanti b'sefer anal, I did not look into that sefer, meaning the sefer of Rav Chasdoi. What he writes about this, what he says about this. In other words, without looking, the Rebbe Rashab doesn't want to comment on it. But then he adds, but you can say, maybe Rabbi Chasdoi is talking about it, the Ruchni Shebegashmi, not the Geshem. A physical thing like a tree or an animal or anything. Clearly he would agree. This is Rebbe Rashab's so-called reconciliation somewhat. That something Gashmi, he would agree with the Rambam that it's impossible for it to be infinite. But the Ruchen Sheba Gashmi, the Hainu Bechelke HaNafshi Shebei, in the so-called the spirit within existence, let's say the life force of, let's say, an animal or something. Aval Be'etzem HaChemer Nira HaGdoma HaNal HaNochem Uchletes. But the Etzem HaChemer, the actual raw material, matter, Nira, it appears that the Hakdama of the Rambam, meaning the Rambam's axiom, is Hanocha Muchlatas, is an absolute axiomatic principle.
Meaning it won't stop after Shittal V'Shlim?
Not talking about Shittal V'Shlim now, because that's another story. Shittal V'Shlim, we're going to learn, is that God wants, he can make, God. Obviously God can infuse the world with a Ruchni, with a Blig Voltika power, but on its own it doesn't have it. Here the question is, why does he have to say die? The answer, of course, is going to be because of Elikus. Elikus can make Vul Bligvul. That's going to be the answer. So he has to say Dai. Not because the table on its own is going to just have power. Because divine power, Eira Bligvul is really Eira Bligvul. That's ultimately the answer. I don't want to jump the gun because you may not say it right here, but in the bigger picture. But bottom line is, the Medrash, he's asking the question. We're still out of the question now. Let's not go to the answer. So the question is based on a principle. Gvul on its own cannot go forever, cannot extend forever. So why do you need this to say die? That's basically saying Eichel Chalius. Now, in what we just read at the back is that even what Rab Chasdai says, he says apparently he's not talking about the Geshen, Chomer. He's talking about the Nefesh. Like, for example, animals give birth to the next generation of animals. So the life force continues. So another, I'm just giving my own, I'm not saying he says that, but spirit, in other words, you can't apply. Actually, I wouldn't use that example because that would not be good. He's basically saying the chaymer for sure is the Rambam's principle applies. Maybe Rabbi Chasdai is talking is the spirit, but he said he didn't look inside, so he didn't want to say it definitively. But I would trust that Rabbi Rashab not looking inside is probably pretty good.
Chasdai would realize that he's talking about one thing and the Rambam's talking about another.
That's why you need to look inside to see. And it could be they don't. Now Chasdai is saying that the Rambam's statement, absolute statement, is not absolute because the Nefesh is not that way. That's a legitimate qualification.
But it's always like that. When the Mechalikas, you could say that.
Yeah, they're Mechalikas. Talking about two different things.
Yeah.
It would be good if someone wants to look inside the Eir Hashem. We have the Sefer today. And see actually what it says there, and see if you could fit this in there. If it fits, great. But Tzarech Lemer, so we have to say Shazel Kamesh Kosa B'Sefer Shabbeinu Chedik Beis Peder Gimel. We have to say this is. Like it says in Tanya, Shaya Chav Amunah, chapter 3, Shanevroim him rak er v'ziv ha-mishpashet min ha-neshefa v'ruach Hashem ha-shefeya u-mislabesh b'techem u-mitziya ma'ayin li-yesh. That the creatures, the Nevroim, the creatures of the existence, are just an energy and a reflection, ha-mishpashet that spreads, that extends, from the spirit, from the flow and spirit of God, the divine spirit that flows and manifests within them and brings them from ayin to yesh, mitzium, draws them out from nothingness into something. And being that all of existence is simply is nothing but the light and reflection of the divine that spreads within them from the source. So not the creature could have gone on forever. The spashtus, the energy that God invested in it, could have gone on forever. Could have been extended in shir. And then the actually taka would not be a yesh. Which answers the question the other way around. In other words,
without that they wouldn't die.
Yeah. No, they're saying so. And then, but see, in truth, there would not be a yesh. So, two things he's saying here. Number one, that we're talking about the energy flow. It would continue on and on. That's good. So, God had to say, die. But then, taka, they wouldn't have become a yesh because there was nothing to stop the flow. All it would be was divine flow of energy. What makes the yesh is the stopping, is what he's saying. So this is what Rab Chasdai would say, would be about this Ruah, that's what he's saying, this spirit, the Nefesh Nafshius. Or maybe he's not talking about this Nafshius, I'm not sure. Va'inyan hu, and the inyan of this is, K'meshe Kosov Shem Perik Dalek, it says there in Shayachid V'muna, chapter 4, Be'inyan ha-shvochim ha-godl va-gibr, the praises that we praise and describe God, we say ha-godl ha-gibr, the great one, the powerful one. The Isavus from Bechinas HaChesed, that the Isavus, the bringing into existence into being, comes from Chesed. Like it says, Kiamati, like as I said, Eilam Chesed Yibona.
world was created through chesed.
The world was created through chesed. Sometimes it's the second taich. That in the world he created chesed. But here's the world he created through chesed. The midas ha-chesed who is pashtu sachayis b'chol ha-ilmus. What does this mean? Because chesed, in essence, chesed, kindness, love, if you really break it down to its pure nature, is essentially giving a flow. With gevura being, like Gibor is going to soon say, gevura stops the flow, withholds, chesed restrains or withholds. So ava or chesed is a forward flow. It's an outward flow. To no end and no limit. For nikra gedula, that's why it's called gedula. He said hagadol v'agibur gedula. Why is it called greatness? Because this flow comes from God's greatness, from Him Himself. Only God has the power to create such an endless flow and give to this point, to give in this way. Because chesed is essentially a gili er, a relation of energy, a revelation. And this is an energy that cleaves and attached to its source. So the source essentially has the power to continue to flow. And air is its instrument of flow, its agent of flowing. So it's like someone who has a lot of love to give, so the love is an extension of his gedula, his greatness. Shemizehu dafke yisavus. And from this chesed comes specifically yisavus, because if there was no flow, there'd be no creation. Nothing would happen. If God remained self-contained within himself, there was no chesed, you would not have this flow. This is all quoting from Shayichad Amunah Perik Dalet there. So first he quoted saying that the true nature of existence is the energy, is the divine energy within it. Now he's which on its own could go forever. Now he's going explaining that's where it comes from. The chesed of Hashem. If there was only a midas chesed, gedula, the flow would continue, and there would not, like he said, endlessly, and there would be no yeshem metzias. So imagine divine energy flowing, flowing and flowing and flowing, and there's no parameters and no filters and no limitations. So it would just be a lot of energy. Let's continue. We'll analyze this further. And we'll continue to extend infinitely, without limits. Why? Because Eira Chesed does not get thickened. The flow would just continue. There'd be nothing that would stop the flow. There'd be no breaks. It would be like the gas, just going and going. Because we're talking about God's chesed.
Exactly. When he said enim sa'ave, it means like blood. When it flows, it gets congealed and it stops. So he says enim sa'ave over here, there's nothing like that.
But fragrept. Yeah. There's no.
Yeah. To stop the flow. Or even water gets, when it's cold, it actually can get, it gets become ice and it stops. So Eira Chesed, nothing would affect it.
Just like if you throw something in space and there's nothing to stop, it goes forever.
Perpetual. Omnam in midas ha-gvura, however, midas ha-gvura hu midas ha-tzimtzum. Umeniyas tispashtas ha-chayis, migdulose milered ulizgalas. Tzimtzum is the break. Midas ha-tzimtzum is another force comes into play that slows down, umeniyas, restrains, what's another word for restrain? Yes, blocks, refrains, restrains. The ispashta sachai is the extension of this energy flow, migdulose from the gdula, from its greatness. Mileda dulis galas, it stops it from descending and being revealed. Look, in the human body you have this. In the human body you have it. If you have, God forbid,
Yeah, always in systole.
Yeah. You want the flow to be regulated. You don't want just a flow of God forbid it, that's a hemorrhage if the flow is not limited or in some way stopped. So blood clots are happen to be very healthy and necessary. If the blood didn't have clots, it would just flow, it would be destructive. So that's what Gvura does. So it's like an exact counterforce. So of course you could ask the question, can God create a chesed that does stop? Well, first of all, that's Gvura. That's what we call Gvura. That's number one. But more importantly, he wants it to be understood. We're not talking about God can do anything. Of course, he can create chesed and make the chesed, bli gvul and not gvul, and gvul all at once. But then again, you're back to a no relationship. You have no way to talk about it. Just say God is doing anything he wants to do. Okay. This is all from the time of Shaykh Ramunah. So, Chayyad Begdulas related to his gals, Begili, Kim Behester Panim. So this Gevura refrains or restrains the flow from descending and being revealed in a revealed way. Ki'im, only it is revealed, only it appears there, but behested upon him. Face is concealed, the energy is concealed. Ki'ilu, gufanivru davar b'fnei atzmei, and it makes it appear as if the gufanivru that we're seeing now is a separate entity. So really, it's divine energy. And on its own would flow and flow and it would never become a yesh. Because meaning two things would happen. It wouldn't become a yesh, and also it would never be able to sense itself as being a yesh. Gevura comes and slows the flow down, restrains the flow, and conceals the flow, so now the nivra can emerge and say, here I am. Think of it like an ocean that has no boundaries. It would just wash over everything and then wouldn't allow anything to emerge. Gevura says to the ocean, Atkan, die, stop here. So then once the ocean stops, the things that were once submerged can begin to emerge and sense themselves as an independent entity, even though that's also divine energy. Both the Gevura is divine energy and the divine energy, however, the divine energy to withhold the flow. So when God says with the pail, with the story of Rabbi Zusha and Rabbi Elimelech, that he can't make a bracha because there's the pail there in the cell. So he tells him the same God that said, you make a bracha, said that when there's a pail, you don't make a bracha. So it's also godliness, except it's a godliness that's not revealed, it's a godliness that's concealed. Like the Friedrich Rebbe, when he was in prison, he said, he asked him, do you know where you are? You know, like he was behaving in a way that was not cooperative with the authorities. He says, yes, I know where I am. I'm in a place that's potter from the mezuzah. So the Rebbe explains what was the meaning. He wanted to bring Elokus there too, even in a shtal, even in a stable. So that's also a description. And even though in truth this object, this yesh, is not a separate entity, because it is coming from divine energy, Elokumoy Hispashus Eir Mashemus. Well, the tune should be like this. Even though, in truth, it's not a separate entity. It's only like the ispashtus. It's only like the light that extends from the sun. So in the sun, it's completely bottled there. Outside, it becomes an entity of its own that senses its own presence. So what do we know from this? That through the gevura and the tzimtzum, through the withholding, the restraining, refraining, The creatures became a metzias of yesh b'chinas hagbol and a state of hagbol. Without the gevura, it would have been bli gevul and they wouldn't have been yesh. Well, the fizah move in the mashakos of leilam edai. According to this, we understand that what he said that the world leilam, he said to his world, die enough. In the kavanah leilam atzmei, he's not talking about the world. Enough. The world has no power of its own. Don't question that the world cannot be bligvul. He's saying enough to the flow on the divine reflection. Shamadai says enough. Li is bechinas hagbala that you should only flow in a limited way. And through that creates that the mitzias and the agbala will be there'll be a mitzias existence and a definition and parameters in this world.
So Shaddai is synonymous with Gevura.
That's what it appears right now, yeah. Like, even though sometimes we say Elohim is Gevurah, but for now, that's
Almighty, right?
I don't know. The English translations mean nothing. Shaddai, that means what he's saying. There's other meanings in Shaddai, but right now, Dai, the word Dai, Shaddai. Sh'em le'elam edai. V'zei in Yashem Shaddai, this is Shem Shaddai, Sh'em le'elam edai. So it's beautiful. You have the flow, and then he says Dai. That's the Midas HaGvura that he's imposing on the flow to stop the flow. And therefore, that answers the question, because the world cannot be Bli Gvul. Gashmi can be Bli Gvul, Yesh can be Bli Gvul. The answer is, it comes from the Ruchnis. It's talking about the Ruchnis. Has this applied to Rab Chasdoy and the Rambam? No, so Rab Chasdoy is talking about the Nefesh, Shabbat says. So the Nefesh and Inyan could have been. Rab Chasdoy also says, once God says, the Nefesh also should stop flowing. But conceptually, the Nefesh could continue forever. What do you mean? He's qualifying that the Rambam says the nefesh is in the Gashmi.
In the Gashmi. Here, the Rambam was saying the general energy.
But I thought the argument was if Reb Chasdoy was arguing on the Rambam is talking about the group Gashmi. So how does we talk about Reb Chasdoy? It doesn't make sense.
He's trying to reconcile the machlekes.
Understand?
I thought Reb Chasdoy came out explicitly against the Rambam.
Yeah.
And said,
this is not true.
I don't know what the problem is, frankly.
I just say that they sounded like they're arguing different grounds.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, but every argument, most
communications.
Right.
And the Rabbi Rashab disagrees and says, no, that he could reconcile it.
Yeah.
On the surface, it seems like they're arguing, and he's saying it, but if you take a look at here, he's saying the nefesh of the Gashmis, and here he's talking about the
very Gashmis. Simple, you could say Reb Chasdoy is basically qualifying the Rambam statement. The Rambam means the Chaymer, he's not talking about the Ruach Shabbat Chaymer. That's not the end of the world. It's a completely legitimate way to do it. The only thing the Rabbi Rashab said, he didn't look inside, because maybe there's something Reb Chasdoy says that you can't use that explanation, maybe.
That's what's in the back.
Yeah. I'm going to try to look it up, we'll see. No, I mean, he's after the Rambam. He's probably an Achron. He's a commentary on the Rambam. Well, the Rambam is from the last Rishonim, so that period, that's when it goes over or something like that, a little later. You have another 100 years.
Achronim
begin approximately the 12th century.
They can redefine it, but they can't disagree. If it's called an Akron, you can't disagree with
the Rishon. Then it's later, maybe I'm wrong.
You know?
Shenim.
Sorry,
this is Shenim out of Shenim. Okay, yeah, the Rambam is not, he's not from the last, sorry. Of Chasdoy, I'm not sure. You have to really look, I'm not sure when he lived. It could be, the commentary doesn't mean he wrote it then, in the time of the Rambam. It could be a few hundred years later. Ubashar Shoshay, Shem Shadeh, Inyan Tzimtzum Harishon. And the root of roots, the Shem Shaddai, that is the Tzimtzum Harishon, is the first Tzimtzum. Shreya Be'er Ein Sof, that was in the infinite divine light. The Betchilo Ha'er Ein Sof Amal Kol Mokam Achol. In the beginning, the infinite divine light filled the entire space. Shreya Kol B'chinas Ein Sof, everything was in the state of Ein Sof, that's like Chesed. V'ayat Tzimtzum Shalo Yispashas V'gili Er B'chinas Ein Sof. And then came the Tzimtzum. And not Allah, so that the extension and the revelation of the energy should not be an Ein Sof, without end. Rather, it should be encompassed, the energy in its source. In other words, like withdrawing, in the sense of restraining the energy from flowing. In the source of the luminary, the source of light. And only an impression should remain. Meaning, it's like the letters, the idea within the letters, the idea is withdrawn, the energy, and all you have left are like impression of letters, which is the root for the creation of Gvul, the Kelim. Okay, that's in its root of roots. He's speaking Shaddai in all levels now. What is Shaddai in Elam Atzilus? Shaddai, in other words, in the big picture, the macrocosm is the Tzimtzum Harishon, the root of roots. In Elam Atzilus, hu inyan miyut ta'er, the diminishment of energy, v'ribu yakelim, and the abundance of containers, shezeu ikir hatikun, which is the primary description, the primary anatomy of the world of tikun. In Tayu Kuneda, as it's known, in the world of Tayu of chaos, preceding Tikkun, the energy was in abundance and the containers were diminished. And they could not contain, tolerate, they could not contain the energy, and that's why they shattered. But Tikkun is the opposite. In other words, there's more Gevura. So there's more Tzimtzum. So the air is more diminished. Not that overwhelming. And the containers are more abundant, so it's more mature.
A
kelim b'snachvus. And the kelim are more expanded, more expansive. U'beribu yischalkus kelim rabim le'erechot. And there's a multitude, diversity of a breakdown of the many containers for one energy. So you really can contain it all. By the Zenis Kaimu, and through that they remain intact, they are sustainable. So he says, "V'zayin Shem Shadi Batzilus." This is the meaning of Shem Shadi Natzilus. She yibchinis miyut ta'er, be'efin she yibchinis islapshes ba'kelim. Like I said before, with the body, imagine the flow of the soul had no regulators, no gauges, no what we called before valves. It would just flow. That's not a healthy human being. That's Toyu. It's uncontrolled, undisciplined, untamed energies. You need it for it to be manifest in containers. You need to have the Shem Shaddai, Miyut Ta'er Be'efshiyah B'chinis Islapshes Ba'Kelim, that in order for them to allow. So everything we learned earlier about Er Panimi is Shem Shaddai is the regulator, basically. It regulates the energy to flow into each particular container the way it should flow. Ba'Kelim Yiyah B'chinis Islachvus, and the container should be expanded containers. She accomplished the air that they should receive the energy, viyagbilui, and limit it, viyalimui, and conceal it, viyamilimu oisei, conceal it, shaydezeichim lenis min air. Then that way they can benefit from the energy. Vizel shakosa veyar elikim as air kitev. This is what it means. God looked at the light and energy and saw it was good. Pirush kitev. What does good mean?
It's good to hide it.
It's good to hide it. She's slabish, she's salam ba kalim. That's what the Medrash says.
It's funny, Yom Shein, he doesn't say Kitov, and that's when there's.
That's when real Gevura. Because there's only limitation.
Yeah.
So, Lignes, to conceal that, it should be able to manifest and conceal in the containers. Like we spoke earlier, containers are revealers as they conceal.
Salam is not really conceal, it's more diminish.
Conceal.
This alim is more to
the mayat is diminished. This alim is more concealed. That's how I would translate.
You used the word hester before.
The meaning is helim vehester.
Yeah.
They both mean concealment. Diminish, hester is a deeper concealment.
Diminish and conceal.
Diminish is mute. That's how the translation is. Okay, look, I'm trying to say helim is more like hester. I think here, I think it means concealed. Well, listen, diminished makes things concealed, and concealed is a form of diminishment, so. V'zeh loshen tikkun shul loshen levush. This is the meaning of the word tikkun, elma tikkun. Tikkun comes from the word levush. As we learned before, tikkun was like ornaments. That you misaken something, it's like you adorn it. Yeah, k'me lo yilubash lo yistaken. That was said, lo yilubash gever simlasishte. What means lo yilubash? So the Targum says lo yistaken. So tikkun is a form of garment, which is a form of concealment, like we learned before. The ina tikkun shakelim yalbishu asair. So it's like dressing up. Tikkun is that the containers should dress up, yalbishu, they should enclose the energy. Shadeh halbosha asair v'halomei b'kelim. That through the enclosing, the dressing up of the energy, v'halomei b'kelim, I would say again concealment. And it's like, maybe confinement may be the best word. The confinement in the containers. Then you can benefit from it. Interesting word, lenis, meaning lenis is hanah, joy, but he means enjoy, but he means benefit. Questions whether we should stop here. Let me read a few more lines because I think we'll stop three lines from now. Va'avos zochel b'chinas ha'tikun, and the avos, the patriarchs, they merited to the level of tikun. Ad Avraham hayishnei alofim toyu. The Gemara says shita ofishin, there were 6,000 years. The first 2,000 were toyu, chaos. Ve'isa da havakaron lei b'shemus nuchrayin, and it says that they were called with Gentile names. Which means, I guess, the names of the Ovis were given to them by Avram was not given a Jewish name. What does this mean?
Or it could mean they have a kind of lady called Hashem.
Let's look up the Medrash.
The earlier generations had all these unusual names.
Koran Lay, yeah. And they called God with, yeah, with names? You think so? Foreign names.
Meaning that not the,
okay.
There's no connection.
I tell you. It's a medrash. I have to find this medrash where it says this. It looks like a Gemara. Avram hischel b'chinas ha'tikun, and from Avram began the dimension of tikun. B'chinas ha'kelim, because it says shnei alofim toyu, then shnei alofim teira. But obviously, matan teira began later. But Avram started tikun. B'chinas ha'kelim she'islavish b'hem ha'er, which is creating the containers that the Shabbos Behem, that the energy should be enclosed within them or should manifest within them. The Yimei Yeshuz Abchins Simtzum Behelam, and even though this is, we just said, it comes from Gvura Shaddai, it's a concealment, a diminishment, a concealment. Harizet Tachlis Achesed, it's ultimate love, ultimate kindness, ultimate flow. Shadizet Davki Yechem LeKabla Gili, because specifically through this valve, through this measurement, through this limitation, restraining, you're able to receive the gili. So what's a bigger chesed? Just an endless flow that doesn't have, it can't be contained? Or so gvura there ends up being a chesed, the ultimate chesed. So let's stop here. There's a whole other half a chapter. We did the first half a chapter of 130, page 251 and top of 252.